Thank you, Mr. Martin. It's good to see everyone on a beautiful, beautiful day during the Days of Unleavened Bread. I appreciate the first message. I have to admit, I've been feeling guilty all week. I try very hard to type up my message, get it ready to help Mr. Beadle out with transcribing it all. I don't always stick to my notes anyway, but the miracle is he found my notes. Now, actually, we use a lot of the same scriptures, but a lot of what he was talking about, the spiritual, being spiritually leavened, that's what the message I prepared today, but a little different, going more into the roots, focusing on the concept of the principle we learn while keeping the days of unleavened bread, the physical teaching tool of leaven, starting out so small and growing in to the big leaven of malice and wickedness and other points. So we cover a lot of the same concepts, but with a little different approach. And he's I didn't realize he was Greek and was so much better at definitions. One of my weaknesses, my very simple definitions, don't always clarify everything in it. So a very complimentary. My wife is a little nervous, but it really complements very, very well together, and I hope it will be a helpful message. Well, we're here today, as I said, during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, as part of the body of Christ, his church, his body. We have removed the physical leavening agents from our homes, from our cars, from our workspaces. We're familiar with that and following what the Bible teaches us, the principle of removing leavening agents as a symbol. And we've been through that. And we understand that that's not easy to do physically. Leaven is everywhere. Leaven is something that we don't often think about. I never did. I, not being the bread maker of our family, of, you know, making the doughs, the pastries, I don't often think about that. But when you try to go to a restaurant and eat unleavened, it gets a little tricky. And we realize that, and we learn those lessons. And what a perfect example of how sin is everywhere in the world we live in. We have to constantly be on guard. As we physically de-leaven, spiritually, we have to take that lesson and learn that. So having put that symbol of sin out of our homes, we realize that what a good teaching tool that is for us. Undoubtedly, even though we work very hard at it, we will find little pieces of leaven that we tried to get rid of and were hidden during our cleaning processes, or maybe something, you know, unexpected will happen. Many times, I worked construction. We didn't have a lot of interaction. I couldn't tell you the last name of 97% of the people I ever worked with. We just, you know, we do our job, we show up. But so often during the days of unleavened bread, all of a sudden, it's let's have pizza together. Let's do all this together. And it just shows up. And if you're not really thinking about that, it's easy to forget, easy to lose focus and think, wow, how great is that? You know, what an opportunity, you know. And those things happen, and we learn lessons from that. Momentary lapses of our focus and unplanned activities, unplanned things, can trip us up physically in looking for that. And it's the same lesson with sins. And so we see what a good teaching tool leaven is, leavening agents are. When we think of de-leavening our lives spiritually, you know, we probably focus on the big end result, the malice, the wickedness, the, you know, very evil actions. But they start off small, just like leaven. And that's what I want to focus on and look at, and look at some of the scriptures today that deal with telling us leavens to be on guard against, to look at, to analyze, and to remove from our lives. So very complimentary to the first message, and yet looking more at the very fine little things to think about as we examine our own actions, our own intents, our own motives, because really, as we spiritually de-leaven, it's looking at the heart. Mr. Beadle mentioned that, looking, you know, God knows the heart. God knows where that is. And as we strive to spiritually de-leaven, that's what we're really looking at doing, examining, looking at What are our motives? What are our intentions? What is in our heart? So today, that's what we're going to look at, some of the scriptures that point out these leavens to us, that we've already had had an introduction to with the first message. So the first scripture I'd like to look at and kind of build on that concept is looking at sin. And I'd like to start in the book of James. We were in James with the first message, but this in James 1. But I want to look at verses 14 to 16. James 1, verse 14 to 16. And we will look at, it kind of gives us a life cycle, if you will, of sin. Just as leaven portrays the process of starting out with, you know, flat dough all together, and then that growing and into bigger sin, bigger problems, this introduces the concept of a life cycle that sin takes. James 1, verse 14. This is talking about dealing with, you know, not saying God tempts us. God doesn't tempt, and evil doesn't tempt God. Sin and evil are not part of God's process. But it says, let... In verse 14, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So the temptation for evil, the temptation to go on to wickedness, to go on to malice, begins with little desire, a little concept. And you know, you may look at it, and, you know, it may be something positive, but a little desire is the start. And then enticing, and here talking about sin, you know, it may be something you look at, well, it looks nice, I like that. Well, then it entices to actions, and we have to evaluate that and look at that process. Then in verse 15, then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So that's the life cycle that we're familiar with of sin, starting out as desires and little things that we look at that build, that then become maybe coveting or and lusting, can grow into something that becomes sin. And we know the end result. Scripture tells us the wages of sin is death. And so that's pictures a life cycle of sin that we're familiar with. And enforces that idea, that concept, that teaching of leavening, starting off small, puffing up, growing, and spreading. So that's the first point we look at as we look at that. Well, just as sin follows a path of leading to death, there is a path of spiritual de-leavening that we can follow. God's Word, the Bible, His Scriptures tell us different things that we can do, that we can look for, become a blueprint of how to live our life, what our intentions should be, what our motivations should be. I don't think I read verse 16. I wanted to read that in James 1. It's just a simple statement. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. We look at that and we know how deceptive sin can be. How deceptive our own hearts are, our own human reasoning, can deceive us into a desire becoming something that leads to wrong. And we're familiar with that, and we can see that. We recognize how deceitful it is. Well, we also want to bring out the point, we realize how physical de-leavening is a pretty big task, a pretty big challenge. Well, as we look at trying to spiritually de-leaven, we then realize what a big task that is. And before we get started in the points that the scripture points out about that, I'd like to look at that big task that we're facing, that we all are here undertaking in our lives. So we know that leaven is a picture of sin. We're trying to remove sins. We're all familiar with a definition of what sin is. The first step on that blueprint of removing leaven, of removing sin, is to recognize it, to define it, to look at it. We're familiar with the definition that we use quite often in 1 John 3, verse 4, and we don't have to turn there, but sin is the transgression of the law that God gives us. We know that the law can be then described in two basic points. You know, God is love, and the law is how to love God, and how to love man. And we know that Jesus taught that and brought that out. So we know a definition of sin is going against that, being contrary to that. That's the big picture. And, you know, law and love is like two sides of one coin. Keeping the law, obeying what God gives us in his word, is how love is defined, how God looks at love. It is the moral value of love that we're striving to live our lives by. But it goes even looking a little more into detail about sin, a little further back in the book of 1 John, chapter 5, verse 17. Is a simple statement is made, but it really amplifies sin, what we are to look for, leaven that we try to root out. 1 John 5, verse 17 tells us, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. So when we think about all unrighteousness, we have to look at righteousness, what is righteous, and realize, you know, God is righteous. What he gives us is righteousness. His laws are righteousness. But it's a big, big concept. And we develop that concept that sin, leaven, and I may use those interchangeably as I speak today because we're speaking during the days of unleavened bread, but we realize that all unrighteousness being sin, if we're out of step with God's will, God's intention, God's purpose, then that's a leaven that we want to get rid of, something we really have to dig into and look at, and we're here to de-leaven and spiritually de-leaven. Another point, to bring out how big our task is, what we face and what we are striving to do. In James 4, and we'll look at verse 4, a concept is introduced, another, I believe, spreading of leaven, sin, of unrighteousness, another deepening of what we're looking to do. In James 4 and verse 4, here it starts out, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And we look at the context here, we realize the scripture is defining, well, where do wars come from? Where do problems come from? Where does sin enter the world? And where does faithfulness to God and his way and his will to righteousness, where does that come from? And it explains here, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? There's a clash that's going on between God's will, God's way of unleavened, being unleavened, and the world we live in, the foundation of the world, how the world operates, the principles that the world goes by, they're at enmity, warring against them, fighting against God's will, God's way. We see animosity, malice and wickedness is very common in the world. Violence is spreading. These things that are contrary to God is the very world we live in. But how do we define that? Not loving the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. So we have to look at that a little more. If we go back to 1 John chapter 2, 15 to 17, it gives us a little bit more in kind of explaining the points that are being brought out about loving the world. And that it's the ways of this world, the operation of this world. 1 John 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. In verse 16, it goes on to explain that. That's not contradictory with God so loving the world that he gave his son. But look at what it's referring to, how the world operates, the motivation, the direction. And looking at that and analyzing that, that's what we cannot become leavened with, what we have to avoid. It tells us that in verse 16, for all that is in the world. And then it says the lust of the flesh, the desires that build up, it talked about where do wars come from? Nations desiring what's in the other nation, the wealth, the natural resources, the problems. It has a starting point. The things that we look at as the big wickedness, the big malice, they all have a starting point that pretty much define the way the world operates. You know, what's good for number one. That's what the world operates on. Get ahead. Take care of yourself. There are many principles that the way to get ahead in this world, it's not following God's will and God's way. And then notice in verse 17, well, I didn't read the rest of that. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Pride and being proud and where it leads is the way a world operates. We look at sports, we look at celebrities, we look at pride just on display constantly. And the motivation, the way to succeed worldly, be proud and be proud of it. And we see that constantly, contrary to the way, the humility that God teaches, that Jesus Christ taught. So that concept of what we're avoiding, what we're trying to de-leaven of, it's a huge task to go against what is all around us, the way the world operates. We operate on a different method than the world operates on. Then in verse 17, it points out the focus to that. And the world is passing away. The ways this world operates, that's going to come to an end. We know that. That's our hope. That's the hope that God gives us and gives to this whole world. We know that this world isn't going to destroy itself. It's not going to be destroyed by aliens. Climate change isn't going to destroy the environment we have and all of mankind with it. We know that because we have God's word. We have that hope. We see that. And it gives us hope in a world that is becoming more and more hopeless for people. So the focus on God and what God is doing and that he is in charge is something that we have to use to become de-leavened spiritually. We have to keep focused on that. And then it says, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So we see that we face a huge task as we spiritually de-leaven and as we look at that. Mr. Beadle introduced 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6 to 8, so we don't have to turn there. I do want to look at malice. I had a much more simplified definition, but this came from Search Engine, and I believe it is the Oxford language definitions. And it's the intention or desire to do evil and ill will, much contained in the Greek words and the definition of malice. But if we think about our own lives, I doubt that we would say we have malice and intent to do harm. I'm confident that everyone here, that's not what we do. And we can't see that. But it also has a starting point where we need to be aware, where does that start? And I think we can look at some things that are tied to that, that are beginning points about that, that we have to analyze. You know, is our heart intending, are our actions, are the words we use, are they building up? Are they edifying? Or are they intent to really tear down and hurt? And there are things that we can look at that can grow into malice. There are many scriptures we can look at that tell us about that. What about slander? Now, slandering is something we know to avoid. Slander, gossip, we work hard on getting that out of our lives. But do we think about that as being a little bit of leaven that grows into malice? And before it gets to slander, maybe it's just a little ridiculing, a little little stabs of passive-aggressive talk or work or actions that lead to, maybe you don't look at it or feel like it's an intent to do harm or will, but yet we have to analyze and look at our hearts. Maybe that could actually hurt and cause a problem. What about horseplay? I know it's normal to joke around, kid around. On the construction sites that I worked on for ending up 30 years and working on, it's funny, you wouldn't think you'd have to address horseplay among adults, grown men, but horseplay is just kind of a part of a nature of, don't do things that might be funny to you, but can actually cause a lot of harm. Mostly the construction sites were concerned about the money that it would cost if something bad happened, but yet sometimes that horseplay grows from little kidding around, little joking around that, you know, it is funny, you know, you got holes in, you know, you have somebody fill up a bucket of water with holes drilled in, or, you know, something silly, some crazy little thing, but really it becomes a point, well, then, are they making fun of me? Are they, are they punking me? Or what's going on? Little things can lead to big things and cause problems. And I've seen fights break out among adults on construction sites over silly little things that never should have happened. You know, something put there to trip somebody up. Well, it might have been just for a little joke, but it grows into a problem. So when we think about malice and the leaven that clearly is quoted there in 1 Corinthians 5, it has a starting point. So we would look at malice and we'd say, well, we definitely want that out of our lives. We can look and say, yeah, I don't have malice. I don't want ill intent for anybody. But sometimes little things creep in that are a very beginning of leavening, a little bit of a thing that is on that wavelength that produces an end result of malice. Something to look at, something to think about. And as we look at these scriptures that talk about leaven, that's what I want to look at today, the little beginning points. Let's look at Ephesians 4. And we'll look at verses 31 to 32, bringing out that point about a connection, things to avoid. Ephesians 4, verse 31 to 32, there's quite a list of different things that we would avoid, leavens that grow. It says in verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, then it says clamor, evil speaking, be put away from you. With all malice, you know, we're definitely easy to recognize malice as a problem, as a leaven, as something to put away. We have to watch and guard against evil speaking, against, arguing, clamoring, loud disputing. If you think about the ways of the world, we introduced the topic of, the world and enmity with God's ways. Turn on the news or talk shows and you'll hear a lot of clamor, a lot of, putting people down, ridiculing, especially in politics or, anything covering that. We're right, they're wrong. Division. And what you will constantly see is an attempt to put down. And even sadder than that is they may even agree on an action that needs to happen politically, but if, one party proposes it, refuse to do it, even though you might agree with it, it might be right, don't do it, because that would be supporting the other party. That division, that discord, that method of dealing with others is a start of malice, a start of problems. And we see the results of that in our own government, our own cities, communities, and we see violence growing, division growing, clamor and loud disputing growing. It's common today in today's value system that, protesting is an American right. Standing up, yelling, shouting, one way or the other, that's a right. That's a good thing. You know, there's a time to stand against something, but we have to look at that concept, that whole idea. Is that a little leaven starting malice? That whole concept. The concept of, well, your voice has got to be heard. That's got to happen. That's important. Where does that come from? What are the intentions? What are the motives? There's good points to that. There are good points to doing that. But a world operating on that is what's leading to the world that we see suffering more and more. So as we look at malice and a leaven of malice, it has beginning points that are all around us, just like the way the world operates, the way it does, it's leaven that's there. I have one more scripture on that in Titus 3 and verse 3. Titus hides in my Bible. The pages try to fall out. But in Titus chapter 3, and we'll look at verse 3. in looking at, you know, our process that we're on, that path of de-leavening, it says here, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived. A lot of the concepts of leavened of approach that we look at. We were once leavened, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, always trying to get what, you know, looks better on the other side of the fence. That defines the way the world operates. And we were there once, hateful and hating one another. It kind of looks at that process of de-leavening, where we were, and we know that we need to come out of that. So we see that big leaven of malice, and we can see that it has starting points, points to look at, points to evaluate. What's normal and acceptable in today's society, we have to evaluate that from the point of, is that righteousness or is it unrighteousness? Is it the way God would desire things to be? And then we have to de-leaven that out of our lives. So what about wickedness, the other big leaven to remove? And my simple definition was being evil or morally wrong. And that that implies right there, you have to ask the question, morally wrong. Well, who determines that? In today's society, that's a big question that's answered in many different ways. Much of the division, much of the discord, boils down to the moral values, what's right, what's wrong. Evil, if we look at evil and wickedness, almost everybody agrees and can come to the conclusion, murder, killing, taking the life of people, that's evil. That's wrong. That's a morally wrong thing. And you don't get a lot of argument in the world we live in that murder is accepted as immoral, not right. And yet, you know, we will find excuses, ways around, ways to deal with that. But that's a standard deal. But as we look at the beginnings of murder, we have to remember one of Christ's teachings in Matthew 5, one of the first lessons to the disciples. Matthew 5, and we'll look at verses 21 to 22. It kind of reinforces this concept of a murder and unacceptable wicked behavior. It's magnified here where that starts, where that little leaven begins. Matthew 5, whoops, I'm in Luke. And verse 21 says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. Verse 22, but I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother, anger is something that we all have to deal with, and we have to overcome letting it grow into a leaven and a problem, and that's what's being brought out here. Whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. It's that little leaven that's there that can grow into a problem, into being in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, so once again, even the words, the intents, the concept of looking at somebody, he says to his brother, Raca, you know, and that's, I believe, is translated, you fool, you foolish thing. It's contempt. It's looking down on, treating your brother with contempt, disdain. They shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says you fool shall be in danger of hellfire. So we see that principle of leaven, and looking at what we're told in malice and wickedness, something that grows into the big problem. Starting off with a simple dislike, disagreement, you have to guard that doesn't grow, that doesn't multiply, that does not spread into murder, moral wrong, doing evil. Also another point about wickedness, and also going back to that principle of not loving the world, the way of the world, it's murder is something, you know, universally accepted as, you know, it's evil, it's not acceptable, it's wrong. And yet what a draw that is in entertainment, in TV shows, in the news. The wickedness is a captivating thing that's easy to get sucked into. If you think about the entertainment that's out there, violence, horror shows dealing with demonic issues, scary things, you know, it's a wickedness, an unacceptable thing, and yet physically we're drawn to that. It's fascinating, hard to put that out as something that just draws people in. I know I've never really understood the crime shows being so such an attraction. It's interesting sometimes that, you know, catching the bad guy, catching up with the evil, they do draw you in. But one thing we have to look at is, are we being drawn into wickedness? Are we focusing on that wickedness? Or just like leaven, is it there? Is it kind of leavening us a little bit? Does it have an effect on us? When we de-leaven our homes physically, we get rid of that. We put it away. We're not around it as a representative of sin. So we have to look at that as we evaluate our entertainment, what draws us, what captivates our interest. I really have to watch myself. You know, you turn the news on, if there's violence going on, we are told to watch. We have to watch, but it sucks you in into where you've got to know every detail of what's going on. And we have to really look at, evaluate, what effect is it having on us? Is it like a little leaven that is sucking us in, that is affecting us? So we think about that. We've looked at malice, and now look at wickedness. You know, it starts small, starts little, just like leaven. And it's something that we have to look at and evaluate. Should we be de-leavening from some of those things that draw us in? Mr. Beadle also mentioned the leaven of hypocrisy. I'd like to read in the book of Luke where it tells us that. Luke chapter 12, 1-3, mentions the warning about not being leavened with hypocrisy. Luke 12, and we'll read verses 1-3. In Luke 12, in the meantime, when an innumerable multitude, a huge number of people had gathered together, so that they were trampling each other, you know, a crowd, a flash mob, it was crowded and a lot going on, so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. You know, the Pharisees were the leaders, the teachers, the people who were in authority, and they had power, and they were in control. But Christ is warning them, beware of the leaven of hypocrisy, bringing out the point, what's important. Looking at the heart, God knows that. Reading verse 2, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. We recognize that, you know, God knows the heart. God could see the intent, the motive of what was going on. As we read through the gospel message and we learn from it, we see that hypocritical way of dealing with things. You will see they taught one thing, but they didn't do that. We see example after example of them asking questions to trap Jesus, to push their agendas, to push what their power, their authority. And we know they didn't want to give up with that. So they're an example of hypocrisy. Well, we're told to beware of that leaven of hypocrisy. So we have to look at our lives and ask ourselves, are we being hypocritical? You know, we devote a lot of effort. We've made a lot of decisions to be here today in church reading God's word, to become part of a church that teaches God's way and uses the word to bring us to what God wants, what God's will is for our individual lives, for what we're doing, where we're at. We look at that, we have done that. Doesn't matter how many years we've been here, You know, I've been here many, many years, but as human beings, we look at, we analyze, we have concepts, what we believe, what we do, but we have to ask ourselves, can we be hypocritical? At what, you know, sometimes we have a perception that this is the way we are, we're going to stand against this, but when it comes down to push and shove, do we make excuses for problems, for sins, for things that we know, well, that's not the ideal situation. Can we do that? Can we make excuses for that? We know what Jesus gives us in teaching about how to live our lives, but do we make excuses? Well, you know, I'll do that when, you know, I can. I'll keep the Sabbath when I know it, you know, it won't hurt my family financially and I've got to take care of my family. We look at these things and we ask ourselves questions. What do we commit to? And then what do we believe what God tells us? And do we have the faith and the trust to really follow that when push comes to shove? There are many things that we have to come to deal with. Many things that the church has taught from God's word, you know, I'm 66 and been a part of sitting in church for most of those years, a lot of those years. You know, heard a lot of teaching, heard a lot of concepts, but sometimes when it comes to what God teaches and what he does and tells us to do, and then we deal, when it comes face to face with dealing with it, you see people that struggle, that stumble, that are unable to really, you know, practice what we preach. We preach the word of God is the way to live and what to do, but do we follow those principles? Do we accept decisions, you know, that are made that, you know, there's always an excuse if we look for it to not do the right thing. But sometimes we have to evaluate and search and look for that leaven of hypocrisy. So we always have to ask that question, am I practicing what I preach? Do I stand up for that, live by that way, regardless of what happens? When times get tough, when obstacles come up, then do we make excuse or do we follow God's way? And do we actually put that to use in our lives? You know, one of the saddest things to me, when there was a division in organization going back to 1995, was to hear a statement made by a man who taught me a lot of God's teaching and a lot of God's word and was a very good teacher. But he came back with the concept, changing, you know, what scripture said and what it does, and pointing to that he used to think, you know, the church was this way or that way, the body of believers was, you know, was the way to live, that it would bring good results, that everything would be good, but that in reality, this is his statement, in reality, problems facing the world, of course the church faces them, but he looked at the question of, well, how many divorce, you know, divorce was a growing problem that wasn't a big issue in my life, or I don't think, you know, it was a problem, 1950s, earlier, you know, it wasn't a big thing in life. But he was saying, well, that's, you know, that's as common in believers, people who follow God's way, as it is in the world. Well, is that the way it's supposed to be? Is that the thing? And there were other issues that he brought up. Well, the church is just like the world. It is the world. And that concept doesn't quite fit with what we read about come out of the world, being out of the world. God's way is enmity in the world. It doesn't quite fit with the concept that we live by the laws that God gives us to teach us love and then have the exact same problems and have all those issues that the world has. So we have to evaluate that deal. Do we practice what we preach? Or is it just something, it's habit, we're comfortable, we agree with this and disagree with other things. Are we true to what the Bible says? Do we stick to that? Or at what point do we have to look at hypocrisy? And we know that God works with each of us, different levels, different times, to look at that, to deal with that. During the days of unleavened bread, we ask our own selves. We look at ourselves. What am I at? Am I deceiving myself about things? Am I truly taking it that serious? Okay, another leaven that I'd like to look at, as we think about the days of unleavened bread, the Passover season, we know where the first Passover was in the land of Egypt. The symbols of leaven coming out of Egypt representing sin, a physical nation of Israel, and all they had. There's a lot of lessons in the stories from the physical nation of Israel, from them leaving bondage, leaving Egypt, going into the wilderness, and a lot of weaknesses, a lot of humanity, a lot of problems to learn from. So I'd like to look at a leaven that they struggled with and that we have to look for, a leaven of rebelliousness, that if you think about the stories of Israel, it was, you know, one time after the other of follow God, I will follow God, and then not, and go into problems and deal with issues because their heart wasn't with following God. It rebelled against God's teachings and God's ways. I'd like to look at that in Hebrews 3, and we'll look at verses 12 to 19. It refers to this a little bit. I was watching the webcast, and I appreciated Mr. Martin's message about Moses and about that. And one thing that I always like to do during the unleavened bread is go back and review. I read a little slower, so I listen to it on audio now. We were listening some to the book of Exodus on the way down. There's so many lessons there that teach about human nature, the need to have God's Spirit, the need to have that help and that focus. But it brings some points out about rebellion and rebelliousness here in Hebrews 3, verses 12 to 19. It's easy to criticize the choices that the Israelites made, and especially when you see the miracles that God did and all that happened. But yet also we can see the humanity. They didn't have God's Spirit. They didn't have God's help. And we can learn from that. In fact, we're told that those are recorded, those lessons are recorded for us as examples to learn from. Let's look at verses 12 to 19, the example of the Israelites. It says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." So even though they saw God deliver them from Egypt, and they couldn't believe, they had in their heart that they could evaluate, they couldn't trust, they couldn't believe. They still had the experience of many gods in the land of Egypt, even though God had showed their gods aren't powerful, they're not in charge. So they had to examine their heart. In verse 13, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." When we look for leaven and spiritually de-leavening, we have to examine, as it says here, look at and help each other. Maybe that motivation is different than you think, leading to actions different. But we'll also always remember how deceitful sin is. "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." So we're familiar with that concept, abiding with Christ, living, you know, Christ within us. That's how we live our lives, how we operate our lives. We have to look at that and look at the lessons. What's in our heart? Don't make the mistakes of the Israelites. In verse 15, "While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." It's referring there to the Israelites in the wilderness, the rebellion, going against God, whose will was to give them a promised land, a great life, and the blessing of living in a way that leads to peace, happiness, joy, fighting all their wars for them. But they didn't trust, they didn't believe. And so in the wilderness, all they could do is rebel against what God was doing, worrying about water, food, even though God provided for them constantly. And we have to, and here it's pointing out, we have to be careful. We don't let that spirit of, you know, well, I don't like what you're doing, God. It's not right. This shouldn't be this way. My life shouldn't be hard. I shouldn't face this trial or whatever. We can't let that happen and fall into the same trap that the Israelites did. We have to guard against that. In verse 16, it says, "For who, having heard, rebelled?" The Israelites in the wilderness rebelled. "Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses?" Who got to go into the promised land? We know that all of the people who came out except for Joshua and Caleb did not get to go into the promised land, did not get to partake of the good things that God wanted to give them because of a rebellious, distrusting, unbelieving heart. It led to that and led to problems. In verse 17, "Now with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey?" So key to all of this, as we look at de-leavening and the concept of leaven sin, removing sin, and sin is disobedience, not all unrighteousness, not being like God, not living to be righteous and looking at that. They did not enter the rest and receive that blessing. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So it's a warning that we have to examine, to look at. We live in a time, in a world that rebellion's acceptable. We expect teenagers to live rebellious lives and revolt. And we, we're familiar with terrible twos. We accept rebelliousness as, well, it's part of life, and they'll grow out of it, there will be problems. But in reality, we have to look at that. Rebelliousness, standing up for self-opinions, self-direction, it's a common feeling in the heart, a way to live life, that we have to evaluate. Are our thoughts or our words, our actions, maybe we have a little rebellion that is driving that. Well, I don't like a decision. I'm going to argue about it. I'm going to dispute it. We have to examine that. A little leaven that grows into attitudes, to hurts, to problems that lead into big issues. Let's look at one more scripture in that in Jude. And we'll look at verses 4 to verse 12. Because rebelliousness is a problem that goes with flesh, goes with being human. It never has not been a part of struggle that God's people, that his church, has dealt with. It tells us that here in Jude 4. "For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked or set apart for this condemning. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." So here they're dealing with a false teaching, false issues that lead to problems. And that's never not been a part of something to watch out for, something to de-leaven from. Verse 5, "But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe." We just read about that. "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, rebelling against the way that God taught, God's ways of living things, they're suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Verse 8, "Likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, speak evil of dignitaries." You know, in our society today, speaking evil of dignitaries, our leaders, our rulers, it's so easy to fall into. These are little bits of leaven that we have to guard against, that we don't want to fall into a trap that develops an attitude, a motivation in our heart that is not unleavened, but is leavened with the way the world operates. And it can be a struggle in the world we live in that we struggle against, these attitudes, these normal things that are acceptable in the world, we have to look at and evaluate, is that the way God looks at it? That's what we do every year during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Likewise, all these dreamers, and we read that, and in verse 9, yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. So there's respect shown, even from Michael, to an archangel that chose wrong, that led wrong. We have to look at that and evaluate, would that be the way we would handle it? Would that be the way we would look at it? But in verse 10, but these, the false teachers, the people who haven't put the leavening of that out of their life, they speak evil of whatever they do not know. You know, kind of a self-importance and evaluation of my opinion, my way of looking at things. I have a right to say this, and you need to hear it. And that attitude is common and acceptable in the world around us today. Whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. They're hurting their own selves by allowing that leaven to grow. Verse 11, woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit. You know, lessons that we can learn from in God's word. Mistakes that, starting out small, led to big, big, huge mistakes. For profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Then in verse 12, these are, speaking of the unleavened false teachers that, or, you know, unleavened people that are full of that haven't put that leaven out. They're spots in your love feasts. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves, they are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. So, you know, very descriptive words there of it's become a big problem. You know, trees pulled up by the roots. It's captivated lives, starting as a little leaven, growing into a bigger one. There's one more thing that we're told to guard against. Hebrews 12 that I want to cover today, one more point. In Hebrews 12, verses 14 to 15, something that we have to watch against and guard against in our lives. Hebrews 12, verse 14, says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So that has to be what's in our hearts. What's our motivation? Seek peace. Contention, arguing, debating, quarreling, that doesn't lead to peace. Verse 15, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness, and that's what I want to look at. You know, we're familiar with bitterness, and springing up causes trouble, and by this many become defiled. We have to guard against becoming bitter. We may have think what causes us to be bitter. We may have something, well, that's unfair, that's not right. That kind of happens in life to people, different times, different ways. We may disagree with somebody with over anything. Well, it can lead to a bitterness. You know, it can lead as a disagreement becoming making enemies or problems. Bitterness is something that we really have to guard against. It has a strong effect. I didn't write the words down. I'm familiar with, I don't know how many Tim McGraw fans are here. I like one of Tim McGraw's songs, Humble and Kind, and it even addresses that. You know, bitterness keeps you from flying. Bitterness is never good. It's easy to see that, except when you're consumed by it, when it bothers you, that you've let yourself come to that point. And it can be about, you know, lots of different things. Everybody has their own things. But we have to guard against letting a little thing grow into a root, a beginning, a starting point of a bitterness. You can look back at you know, anything and say, well, it should have been different, and that can create problems. Let's look at Ephesians 4, 29 to 32. It says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. One recurring thing that we see as we deal with leaven and leavening is that, you know, the mouth has a lot to do with it. The problems of our speech, our tongue. I mean, we're familiar with that in studying God's word, that controlling our tongue, dealing with that, something we really have to watch. And it's mentioned here also. But what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So one way we look for leaven is question every word that we're going to speak. Is it, well, number one, is it necessary? What's going to be the result of it? You know, it may be right, it may be true, but is it going to help? Is it going to lead to edification, or is it going to change anything? Is it just going to add to a problem? So when we look to D11, that's something we have to evaluate and look at our speech, what we say, how we say it, what happens with that. In verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So we've covered today quite a few points, little things, going kind of in-depth to very beginning points. To summarize all that, there's one scripture that I think can put most all of this as a summary. We're familiar with Proverbs 6, and we'll look at verse 12 to 19 in summary. The paragraph heading in my Bible is the wicked man. For purposes of today, we could look at it, that as the leavened man, and look for things here that we've talked about, that we've looked at from God's word today. Verse 12 in Proverbs 6, a worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. That's not a word. Perverse is, you know, we have an idea, a concept. What does that mean? The definition for perverse that I looked up was showing a deliberate and obstinate desire to behave in a way that is unreasonable or unacceptable, often in spite of the consequences. You know, in today's society, we see a lot of just statements being made or shown, or just to go against established norms. What's right? You know, what's normal? And there's deliberate effort, that spirit, that attitude of, well, I'm going to be against that perverse attitude. That's the first thing to look at, is a perverse mouth, walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes. He shuffles his feet, moving his feet quick to look for a problem and wink at get involved with. He points with his fingers. We talked about that. We look at our own selves, pointing a finger at all the problems of someone else, bringing up all the dirty laundry, focusing on that ties into that wickedness, to that desire to hurt, that malice. Verse 14, perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. Wickedness, once again, doing evil. That's what we're looking at. 15, therefore his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly he shall be broken without remedy. These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him: a proud look, pridefulness and proud look, a lying tongue. You know, most of the time lies are designed to hurt somebody, to cover up your own evil, or to lead to bigger problems. Hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans. Once again, going back to the concept of examining your heart, the motivation, the leaven that is driving us. Is it unleavened, or is there a little leavening there? Feet that are swift in running to evil. You know, let's go partake of, witness, seek evil and wickedness. We talked about that. Verse 19, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. So as we think about that, all of those things that deal with unleavening, it is a daunting task that we've undertaken to do, that we're involved in, that we're living with in our life. And as we look through that summary and we take this time during this holy day, these 7 days of unleavened bread to de-leaven and de-leaven spiritually, there's a lot to examine. We have a heart to please God. That's our desire. We put our effort into that, and we're here for that very purpose. And I appreciate the fact that what was covered in the first message, we look beyond just the de-leaven things, but we look at the leaven of sincerity and truth. And we realize that as we look at de-leavening, what we do is we replace that with proper leavening, the right things. And we're not alone. We have God's help. So enjoy the remainder of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We look forward to fellowshipping afterwards and getting to talk to everyone.